Little 11-year-old Johnny rushed into the mom-and-pop grocery store and said, "Mr. Smith, Mr. Smith, where do you keep your Tide?" Mr. Smith said, "You mean like washing detergent?" And he said, "Yeah, where do you keep your Tide?" And he said, "Well, it's on the third row on the top of the shelf." He said, "You going to help your mom and dad do some laundry?" He said, "Nope, my cat's dirty." He said, "Well, I don't know that Tide is exactly what you ought to be using on a dirty cat." And the little boy said, "It'll be all right." He took the Tide and left, and a few days later he came back. And the man said, "Well, did you get your cat washed?" And he said, "Didn't turn out too good. The cat's gone." He said, "The Tide get him?" He said, "No, I think it was the spin cycle." I have an apology for all the cat lovers. But you know what they say, if you have a dozen dogs, you own a kennel. If you have a dozen cats, you're in counseling. My further apology to cat lovers. But here's our problem. The spin cycle's killing us. We're all very aware of it. Stress and worry and pressure and anxiety coming from every direction. Emotionally and mentally and physically and even spiritually, we're stretched and we're pulled. And some of us came here today not in delight but in desperation. Maybe I'll hear something. Maybe I'll feel something. Maybe I'll discover something. Maybe something will happen this morning where I can go out of here in better shape than I came in here. We take trips, and I see it on Facebook every day. I'm in my happy place. But the problem is we have to come back home, and then we're stressed with how to pay for the trip we just took. Every time we turn around, the vice seems to be tightening on the lives that we're living. And the question then becomes, if we're God's children, if He's a faithful and covenant God, if we're born again and washed in the blood and full of His Spirit, why are we as anxious and worried and stressed out and stretched in all directions as everyone else seems to be? There never may have been a more appropriate time for the words of the old preacher Vance Havner when he says, "You better come apart or you're going to come apart." What are we going to do about the spin cycle? The pace of life that is accelerated. The fact that almost all of us have too many irons in the fire. And that worry and anxiety and stress cause us all to struggle with our faith and in our faith. The answer lies in the 37th division of the Psalms that I shall read the first 9 verses in your hearing. David said, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. The passage sets forth, in my opinion, the cause of so much fretfulness and then the cure for anxiety and stress and worry and fret. If you'll look at the 9 verses that I've read in your hearing, the first thing that's very apparent is a cause for stress. So much injustice in the world. Several times over, David says, evildoers are evil. We are living in an evil world. It's really always been this way, but the intensity has grown in these last decades. Ever since Adam and Eve ate of the tree and sin plunged into the world, we've been in an evil world. But never has human flesh been so cheap, and never have so many had so much corruption in their hearts and lives and minds. A scarce look at the Sunday newspaper or a listen to one of the evening newscasts discover that we murder, we rape, we rob on a consistent basis, so that today there is more fear than ever before, more worry and anxiety and dread than ever before, places we fear to go, and people we are afraid to be around. So much evil, so much injustice in our world, and that, the psalmist says, is one of the causes for fretting and worry and anxiety. A second thing that's very apparent as I study the passage is the inactivity of the Lord. Now, that's not an accusation. That's simply an observation. It appears for many of us that God is not doing what God could do if God chose to do. Look at how many times it says in the passage, He will, He will, He will. You wait on the Lord. It's not happening now. The psalmist said, it will someday. It will someday. You wait and it will happen. But many of us are crying out and saying, oh God, why now can we not find a cure for cancer? Now why can innocent babies stop dying? Now why can we not solve the world's problems economically and socially and peace exist in this world? We've all been taught, we've all heard it preached, we've all heard the songs, we've all been to church, we all know that someday in a land fairer than this land, things will be better in the by and by. We all know that there is a time coming. We all know that we're not citizens here, we're just sojourners, and someday we're going home to a place where suffering and sorrow and sin and sighing does not exist. But why not now? Why didn't she get healed? Why didn't God change him? Why didn't God put that family back together? Why did that tragedy have to occur? Why did that home break up? We look and we cry as Habakkuk of old, Lord, it just doesn't look like you're doing anything. May I state again, God is busy at work in his kingdom, but sometimes it doesn't appear so. The psalmist even says there's a third thing. We're ignorant of God's plan. Look at that last verse. Evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. But not many of us have remembered that. When the fires of tribulation and trouble come, it seems that all we feel is the heat, and we forget the promise and the covenant that God has made. Oh, I know that someday I will. I know that somewhere I will. I know that there will come a time, but right now, Lord, I don't feel the victory that you tell me I have in Christ Jesus. Right now, Lord, I know that greater is it that is in me than he that is in the world, but it doesn't always feel that way, does it? and we're stressed and we're stretched and we're faithless and our doubt exists. And there's even another reason that I see in this, not just the injustice that's in the world and seemingly the inactivity with the Lord and the ignorance of God's plan, but there is in this passage an indifference to God's glory. See, it's just not about me. And it's not just about you. It's about Him. But in the midst of all of our struggles and our worries and our suffering, we forget that it's His glory, that it's His kingdom, that it's His church, that I'm His child. And rather than it being so much about me, it's all about Him. And that's the cause. But I didn't come just to paint a negative picture. I didn't just bring with me today dark paint to make it more dreary than it is. I've come in this last portion of the chapter to give to you the cure. It's not mine, it's His. He told us how to go about suffering, how to go about sorrow, how to go about anxiety and worry and stress, and how to deal with it. First of all, we see that it takes a definite act, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Now, many of us have come forward in a particular service at some times because our lives were in a mess, and we've looked a pastor in the eyes and said, I'm here to commit myself. I'm here to rededicate my life. I'm here for you to pray for me. But quite often we move from the emotion of the moment back to the reality of life, and we soon forget the promises that we make in the altar. And we're back to the place where the bills come in and we don't have enough money for the end of the month. We're back to the place where the doctor's report didn't say what we wanted it to say. We're back to the place where there's feuding and fussing and fighting in the family and it's not any better than it was. We're back to the place where there's rumors at work that some of us are going to get laid off one of these days. We're back to the place where things are just not what we want them to be. We rededicated ourselves, but somehow we took it back. We surrendered, but somehow we regained momentum in the flesh. But David says, here's what you've got to do. It is a definite act. Commit your way to the Lord. That's not just a one-time thing. It's an every-time thing. It's not just a Sunday morning commitment. It's an every day, every hour, every moment of the hour commitment to the Lord. Commit your way to Him. It's waving the white flag before the Lordship of Christ and saying, I surrender all. I give up. It's not me, it's you. It's not about my good, it's about your glory. Here, Lord. Here, Lord, here, Lord, I surrender all. It's a commitment. And let me tell you how that commitment works. First of all, for all of us, roll your sin over on Him. He is the sin bearer. Listen, if you weren't a sinner, if I were not a sinner, we wouldn't need a Savior, but we have one in Jesus. If you didn't need to be redeemed, you wouldn't need a redeemer. If you didn't need to be justified, you wouldn't need a justifier. If you didn't need to be sanctified, you wouldn't need a sanctifier. If you didn't need to be lifted up, you wouldn't need an exalter. If you didn't need to be washed clean, you wouldn't need one whose blood cleanses from all sin. If you didn't need Jesus, but you do, and I do, and we do. Roll your sin upon Him. But for the child of God who's done just that, roll your suffering. Roll your sorrow. Roll that on Him too. Listen to James. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Roll your suffering on him. Lord, I can't take another step. He says, let me walk for you. Lord, I can't stand another moment. He says, let me lift your burden. Lord, I can't do it anymore. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It is a definite act. Commit your way. In the second place, it's a daily attitude. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Every morning when you wake up, you have a decision to make. Will this day be lived in the energy of the flesh, or will this day be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit? You've got that decision to make every morning. Every morning, here's a question you must ask. Will I seek my joy today from possessions or people, or will I find my joy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that's a daily deal. Every morning when you wake up, every day when you put your feet on the floor, it requires of you a spiritual attitude. Today, will I trust in the Lord and do good? Today, am I going to trust Him for the joy that I need in my life? Am I going to trust the things I own, which can vanish? Am I going to trust the people that I'm around, which can disappoint? Or today, am I going to trust the Lord for every need that I have? And if I do, am I going to find my joy in Him alone? You say, Pastor, will that cure stress and worry and anxiety? Oh, listen, you have no idea. When you say, Lord, this is your day. This is the day that you've made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And today, whatever today brings, it's a day that is filtered through a nail-scarred hand. It cannot approach me. It cannot touch me. It cannot be on me. It cannot be around me. If you didn't allow it to come to me, I trust you today, Lord. I trust you today. I'm going to lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge you today, Lord. I'm not only going to commit to you, I am going to trust in you. I can do all things through you today, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for me. And there's one other thought in this passage. Not only is it a definite act and a daily attitude, but it is a divine accomplishment. Look at verse 4. If you'll delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Look at verse 6. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Look at verse 9. Evildoers are going to be cut off, but if you'll wait on the Lord, you'll inherit the land. It's a divine accomplishment. He will bring it to pass. Here's what it says. You won't ever work it out. You won't ever fix it. It's far too broken for humanity to fix it. You won't ever come to a place in your life where there's perfect peace and no problems. It's too bad. It's too big of a mess. It's too far gone for us to work it out. But here's what it says. He will bring it to pass. Here's what it says. He will give you the desires of your heart. Here's what it says. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Here's what it says. He will give you the land. It is a divine accomplishment. What Paul tells us in the New Testament is that we can live out the abundant life because of His grace. What David tells us in the Old Testament is that God's grace is sufficient for every need that we have. What the Old Testament and the New Testament compellingly says to us is, you can't, but God can. Physically, you will enjoy the land. Emotionally, the desires of your heart will come to pass. And spiritually, your righteousness will shine as the noonday sun. That's the promise. It's a divine accomplishment. God can lift the stress, the worry, the anxiety, the turmoil off you and roll it onto Himself. And He who died for all of us and all our sin can eliminate the worry and the stress and the pressures of life when we commit our way, when we trust Him with all of our hearts, and let Him bring it to pass. Now, let me be honest with you, as I was to the folks in first service. As we close this morning, a few of you may feel the need to come and take a pastor by the hand and say, I want you to pray with me about a specific. And we had several in first service who did that. A few of you may want to come and find a kneeling place and pray and say, Lord, I'm crying out to you like Pastor said today. I'm asking you in a definite prayer, a definite act of commitment, I'm asking you not to let this just be an emotional outburst that lasts until I get home. Let this be a commitment that lasts. Let this be a commitment that continues. I am today giving you the weight. I'm giving you the burden. I'm giving you the stress. I'm casting all my care on you today. You may want to come and do that in the altar. But here's what the great majority of you will want to do. You'll want to stand right back there where you are. You'll not necessarily want anybody to know but God. But I'm going to ask you during this moment of invitation for you not to think about leaving, not to think about the time, not to think about who's in front, behind, or beside, but you think about this. Do you want to go home just like you got here? Did you come in struggling, desperate to hear from God, desperate to find some answer to life's questions, some relief from life's pressures? If you keep doing what you've always done, you're going to keep getting what you've always gotten. If you don't change, nothing's going to change. But if you will make a commitment this morning, Almighty God, who changes not, will keep His word. He's a God of His promise. And when He tells you to commit to Him, and He will, He will. And when He tells you to trust Him, and He will, He will. And when He tells you He'll bring it to pass, He will. So it's all on us at this moment to look to the author and the finisher of our faith and say, Lord, not another step, not another minute, not another day, not another service, not another sermon, not another problem, not another burden. Right here and right now, I commit. I'm going to trust, and I'm going to leave it to you to bring it to pass. Would you stand with me, please? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there'll be pastors here, and we'd love to tell you how to be saved this morning. If you want to become a part of our church family, we'd love to tell you how that can take place. You just come quickly, and we'll share that with you. And if you want to be here in the altar, we want you to be. You come and pray, or come take our hand and let us pray with you. But all over this building, balcony and main floor, don't just listen. Don't just leave. But in these quiet moments, would you cry out and say, Lord, enough is enough. I can't carry it any further. I can't bear it any longer. Oh God, I commit to you. I trust you. I know you'll bring it to pass. Today, would you do business with God? You'll leave here in better shape than when you came in. Let's sing.
Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer.